So last time we saw that God cares for us people, and how in God's providence he so ordered all events to blend together for his purpose. Some of these purposes we know took place hundreds of years in the future. In particular, you think of the birth of Christ in Bethlehem. Here in this section, we'll see how Boaz is a picture of our Lord as his near kinsman, his close relative. Indeed, as his kinsman redeemer. And how this shows how Christ is our redeemer, as Boaz was an earthly redeemer to Ruth. Through all this, we'll see how God has protected Ruth and Naomi, but especially Ruth, because, of course, she's the one who's gone out into the field, and she's the one being out in potential risk in the middle of the fields. The theme today's sermon is God's protection. And we'll look at the text, which is Ruth chapter 2, and in verses 14 to 23, under three headings, which are picture, verses 14 to 17, Redeemer, verses 18 to 20, and protection, verses 21 to 23. Now, it's obvious, as we see in Scripture, that Boaz was not only a godly man, but he was of a kindly sort. He had care for those who were poor around about him. And yet, in that context, he didn't invite every gleaner to come and eat with his young men and his young ladies. If they all did come, he wouldn't have needed to invite Ruth. She would have just came with the others. So even though he was obviously of a kindly sort, who was caring for people round about, this was a special invitation given to Ruth. And it shows an uncommon care of Ruth, an uncommon protection, again under the shadow of his wings. Now the vinegar that's referred to in verse 14, now Boaz said to her at mealtime, come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. Now the vinegar was probably a mixture of either water and vinegar or of wine and vinegar. It's not likely to have been pure vinegar. The pure vinegar we put on our fish and chips, as it were. That probably wouldn't have been very pleasant, even in the heat of the day. But it would have been something that was refreshing. Now, you think about if you go to Italy today even, or in this case, you could even go up to my mother, and she has a piece of bread. She pours olive oil on it. Now, we tend to use olive oil for cooking or as a salad dressing, but it's considered a refreshing thing. So different cultures use different things in different ways. They use vinegar, usually mingled with water probably, and it was something they refreshed. They would dip the bread in, or the parched corn would have been dipped in and then eaten. Possibly it might have softened it, given it a little bit of extra flavor. But does this not trigger a remember of something else with vinegar? Does this not trigger a remember of somebody else who was on a cross who was offered vinegar? Matthew chapter 27 and verse 34. They gave him sour wine. Sour wine is basically a vinegar. That it's the two things are more or less the same thing. Gave him sour wine, mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted of it, he would not drink. Now the gall, of course, in Matthew is probably something like wormwood, which of course is a poison that was used to help to stupefy the person being crucified. It would ease their pain. And obviously, they would then potentially probably die sooner. Our Lord, of course, wishing to remain fully aware, he was doing a work on the cross. The thieves on the cross no doubt accepted it. Our Lord, no, he didn't. But you see, there's a contrast here. Ruth was having vinegar or sour wine being offered to her for dipping her bread in to refresh her, to strengthen her for the rest of the day. But our Lord was being offered a drink mingled with poison that certainly wasn't a refreshment. I wouldn't play on this over much, but I just found there's an interesting contrast taking place here. Now, Ruth was given sufficient. She was given sufficient and enough, and we'll see in verse 18, enough that she took back with her. But you see here, this is a picture of the provision that's been given, a prediction of, this is history, but it's also showing us Boaz giving provision, and at the same time we see Christ giving provision for what he has done for us. And Boaz made sure that this provision was high. When she rose up and gleaned, Boaz commanded the young man, saying, let her glean even amongst the sheaves. So the idea was for gleaning, they would cut down the sheaves, and then little bits would fall down. They would pick up the sheaves and they would go. And she's saying, well, even if she grabs something from the sheaves that are still standing, you don't rebuke her. And if you drop some of the sheaves, and before you get a chance to go back and pick it up, and she grabs some of these sheaves, you don't rebuke her. She didn't know it, but basically she could almost do whatever she wanted in gleaning in the field, and she would get away with it. See, I'm not saying she would deliberately do something she shouldn't, but she may not have known all the rules anyway, because of course she was a Moabitess coming to glean, so she would have naturally, you just pick up, and there was no rebuking, no teaching, just she does what she wants. She's under that level of protection. And Ruth worked hard. So she gleaned, verse 17, she gleaned in the field until evening and bet out what she gleaned, and it was about an ephah of flour. Now she bet it out. That's a lot of work in itself. That's basically making it into a flour. She wore an ephah. Now this is around 20 to 25 pounds, or if you prefer, 9 to 11 kilograms. Possibly some would put this weight as high as 33 pounds, which would be about 15 kilograms. Either way, that's a lot. I mean, imagine taking, I think there's a bag of flour somewhere here in front of us somewhere, and from the harvest stuff. You take 15 of these bags, or even if you take the lower weight, you take 9 of these bags, and you go and carry that for 3 or 4 miles. It's a lot of weight, a lot of hard work. So yes, God gave the provision through Boaz, and Boaz gave provision, but she worked hard to have that provision. But this isn't just a piece of wonderful history. This is a picture of our Lord's behavior. Because Boaz provided and cared and protected Ruth. Our Lord provides for us with salvation and even so much more. He cares for us and makes us fit for heaven. And we are protected until God gets us there. Nothing happens that's out with his control. And this is a biblical picture. This isn't just me taking a piece of biblical history and just thinking, oh, well, I'll just fling in this illustration. Because remember, Boaz is the close relative or near kinsman or kinsman redeemer. This is a picture of Christ, because he is our kinsman redeemer. He is our close relative. He is our near kinsman, depending on which translation, which version of the Bible you're using and which way you take it. Boaz as her kinsman redeemer is a picture of our Lord as our kinsman redeemer, our redeemer. The second point, verses 18 to 20, redeemer. Now, however we convert an ephah into a modern weights and measure, it's a lot. Even if we take the lowest, 9 pounds or 9 kilograms and what was it I said in pounds? 20 pounds or whatever it was or something. 20 pounds or 9 kilograms, that's a lot. So naturally, when seeing this quantity of stuff, and of course, Naomi was then being given food, you know, the bread, the parched corn that they'd been eating. Ruth kept enough so that she could give her a meal or give her enough to satisfy her. So she had all this food and all this stuff that they could make even more food. So naturally, because of the quantity, Naomi asked, well, where did you get all this stuff? I mean, what? This is a large quantity. Who was it? And Ruth explains. I won't re-explain what it says in the verse, because it's just, obviously, it's just a re-explanation of what just had happened. And then Naomi starts. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, verse 20, blessed be the Lord. She doesn't start with, thank you for working so hard. She starts with, blessed be the Lord. Now, I'm not saying she wasn't grateful for the hard work Ruth put in. No doubt she was. But she starts with the Lord because she immediately recognizes this is from the Lord. Blessed be he of the Lord who has not been forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. So the living, of course, is them too, but also the memory of the dead, because, of course, Boaz is a close relative, near kinsman, etc., and therefore he has remembered, oh, I need to look after, I need to be there for them. And Naomi said to her, this man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives. Close relative, near kinsman, kinsman redeemer. It means one who has the right to redeem. Now, you'll find the law on this in the Old Testament in Leviticus chapter 25. You'll find it in Deuteronomy chapter 19 and in Deuteronomy 25. It's not the whole chapters that covers it, but portions of these chapters cover the job of a near kinsman. Now, keeping in mind, to redeem means to regain possession of something or to gain possession of something. The near kinsman had three jobs that they had to do. One, the redeeming of the inheritance of the person, that is to regain the inheritance for the family. Two, of marrying the widow of the deceased to regain the family name, that the family name might live on. So in other words, when they marry the widow, the firstborn is not considered the son of the kinsman redeemer. They're considered of the son of the person who had died. That way, the person who has died, their name lives on, and the inheritance of that family lives on through that son. So the firstborn who then takes the inheritance, that firstborn is from the person who had passed on. And the third thing for the kinsman redeemer is on the avenging the death when a relative is murdered. And that is a gain of justice. So two of them is to regain possession, and one of them is to gain possession of the right justice. Boaz was the near kinsman. He had the right of redemption. Now, of course, in this instance, it's only the first two things. There was no murder that took place, so he wasn't setting out to deal with issues of justice, but of redeeming the inheritance and of marrying the widow. And the Lord sent Ruth to the only near kinsman who was going to be willing to marry as well as financially be able to redeem the land. Now, there was a nearer kinsman, as we'll find out later on in weeks ahead, there was a nearer kinsman who had the financial ability to redeem the land, but he was not willing to marry Ruth because he did not want his inheritance to go to Elimelech's name. He wanted it to be down his own name. So the Lord sent Ruth to the one who was going to be willing to fulfill the near kinsman's duty of marrying the widow. Because obviously the near kinsman has the right to refuse. Likewise, there is only one who is able to repair our desolate condition before God. There is only one with both the willingness and the qualifications to do so. Only one who can redeem our long forfeited inheritance in God. We have only one near kinsman, only one kinsman redeemer who can save us. Ruth was sent to the only earthly one that was going to save her in the earthly sense. We have only one in the heavenly sense who can save us from hell. Jesus Christ. He is our near kinsman because he became man for this very purpose, to be our kinsman, to be near as the perfect man, as the sinless one, to redeem us. Even in a lesser sense, do we not even glean from the fields of God's word? And does God not even graciously, as it were, drop the sheaves in our way to help us? He gives us so much. He gives us everything that we need. What nearer one do you want to save you than the one who's already shed his blood for you? And what are we doing with our near kinsmen? Surely we're not passing them by. Are you repenting of your sins and trusting in for him for salvation? Are you running to our near kinsmen for help in our salvation? Is it to him that we look? And if we are trusting in him, then keep in mind he is our near kinsman. He is our close relative. He is close by us. We have turned to the only one who can actually save us. We have turned to the one who can protect us. And this leads us on to our third point, where our near kinsman gives protection. In verse 21, we read, Ruth the Moabite said, he also said to me, you shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. Now, as mentioned in the last sermon, there was a division of labor among the young men and the young ladies. We're not told exactly what it was, but his own young men and young ladies worked in the field together at the harvest time. In fact, that would be quite common until relatively recently, and you'll see it in other nations. Because nowadays, it's not so much young men and young women working together, maybe men and women, but they're usually sitting in some kind of combine harvester charging along with tractors and everything else. But back then, of course, it was very labor intensive, and it still is in many parts of the world. You'll have people cutting them, dutting down the sheaves, other people lifting them up, other people then, separating the sheaves from the garlic from the sheaves and everything else. A lot of very labor intensive work to do field after field after field. So the division was the division of labor took place. And he says, stick by my young men. Now earlier I said, don't, stay by my maidens. Here he specifically says the young men. Now, part of that, of course, is a simple practical way of they're the ones probably doing the cutting down and stuff like that, with the young ladies probably following on behind, picking up the stuff. We don't know for certain. But of course, where they go, then you're going to have the place where you're going to pick up whatever's left behind. So there's a simple practicality. But there's another point. Why the young men? Because, of course, the young ladies are probably the ones following on after, so therefore you'd expect it to be after everybody has passed. Why the young men? Because they're the ones that would also give protection. If any marauders, if anybody dodgy comes along, well, the young men would have something to say about it. They would protect the field that they're in, Boaz's territory. These young men would be also the protectors. They'd be the ones saying, no, this is our master's field, you get out. So there's also an extra element here of protection. Boaz ensured Ruth's protection. As near kinsman, Christ ensures the believer's protection. Because when Christ says, when he saves us, he'll get us to glory, he will get us to glory. Nothing will stop it. And then Naomi gives good advice to Ruth in verse 22. It is good, my daughter, that you go out with this young woman, that people do not meet you in other fields. It's interesting, she makes him reference immediately to go out with the young woman. But you see, when he's talking here about going out with the young woman, this means that in the morning, she would go and join herself with a young woman heading to the field. And at night time, when coming back, she would join herself with a young woman and come back. So she wasn't just protected in the field. She was now protected from a house to the field, from the field to the house, to go out with his young women, not just follow the young women, to go out with them. So when they're coming from Bethlehem to the field, she'll be in amongst them. And therefore, anybody looking around who might have bad intentions will look and just see her as one of the other women in amongst Boaz's young ladies that were going out with the young man. A broad protection indeed. And of course, it was simply wise advice. It's also notable that it would be rather insulting of her not to do this. I mean, if Boaz is offering of all this protection, and then if she says, no, I'm not going to bother with this, I'm going to go to somebody else's field, well, it would be rather insulting to Boaz. When we look to things other than Christ, we have been rather insulting to Christ. Because we are saying, well, your blood that was shed on the cross, well, it's not really quite good enough. I'll go and add this to it. No. We look to Christ alone. She was looking to Boaz. We are looking to Christ. And then, of course, she stayed close by the young woman to Boaz, gleaning to the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. Now, the harvest probably, from end to end, because obviously this whole thing takes a bit of time, probably the two harvests probably took about 3 months. We're not given an exact time, but that's roughly how long it may have taken during that time. So we're talking a wee bit of time passing. And to just keep up the clarity, it says at the end there, she dwelt with her mother-in-law. This, of course, sets up for the next section where, obviously, explaining why Ruth is getting so much talking with and dealing with the mother-in-law. It just spells it out, makes it clear she's dwelling with her mother-in-law. Are we willing to follow good advice when we get it? You know, there are times when we're not always right. There are times when somebody does know more than us. You see, Naomi knew about the law. Naomi knew about Boaz being the near kinsman. She understood what it meant to be in that field. Ruth was learning that, but she followed her mother-in-law's advice. She didn't think, well, maybe I'll just go and do my own. No. She actually followed the good advice. And in an earthly sense, we can get good advice, and we need to be careful. We're not proud. We are humble. We are willing to take good advice. We don't always understand things better than those around us. But there's a piece of advice which is at the pinnacle of advice. There's a piece of something that we need to follow for our own protection, and that is to keep under the protection of our near kinsman, our kinsman redeemer, that close relative, Jesus Christ. Because I ask again, are you trusting in Christ? Do you see that rejecting Christ means rejecting God? If you reject God, then what hope can you have? None whatsoever. Now, I say this kind of thing almost every service. If not, then it can't be far off every service. I say something similar to this. And the reason why I do it, because it's the vital core of everything that we believe. It's the vital core of what we are as Christians. If at any time we miss out this, then everything else we do just falls apart. If we are not bringing ourselves, by God's grace, under the protection of Jesus Christ, then we have no protection whatsoever. If we are not washed and covered in the blood of Christ, if we are not under Him, then we are under the world. To be under Him is to be in that narrow way. To be under Him is to be protected. Protected is not, as I've said many times and will say many times again, does not necessarily mean an easy life. I mean, look at it this way. So far as we know, John the Apostle died of old age. We're not told explicitly, but we think that was the case. And so far as we know, every other apostle died by martyrdom. Now, that's quite a thought if you think about it. I mean, one of them, of course, betrayed, and then they had a 12th apostle brought in, Matthias, in the early chapters of Acts. So we'll take 12, but on this occasion, I'm thinking of the true one, Matthias, rather than Judas Iscariot. Out of 12, you've got one in 12 who actually got to his old age. So they didn't have an easy life. Does that mean God didn't protect them? Does that mean God wasn't with them? Does that mean that God wasn't keeping them? Well, he did, right to the end, right through to martyrdom. Now, God willing, we won't go through martyrdom. We don't seek it. We don't hunt it out. We don't look for it. We don't look for hardships in life. If they come upon us, we trust the Lord will help us through it. And some of us, I know, are going through hard times in our lives. But that does not mean you're not protected of God. He will keep you. He will help you. He will always be there with you. He is our near kinsman, our kinsman redeemer, our close relative. None closer. In conclusion then, as I've said several times through this sermon, and I'll say this many, many times, to the point we're probably fed up of hearing it, this is history. As with all of what the Bible tells us is happening, it's history. It's not a fable. It's not an illustration. It's not a parable. This is history. In fact, it's more guaranteed knowledge of history than even the history we read about in our history books, because this is from God. And nobody knows God like history. Nobody knows history like God. But we learn from more than just history in this book. The scholars that only see the history and perhaps some only see some moral teaching are missing the essential core of what we learn. Of course, we do learn history from this book, but we learn of our Savior Jesus Christ, our near kinsman, our kinsman redeemer. Jesus said in John chapter 5 and verse 39, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." When you read the Old Testament, you are reading about Jesus Christ. It's not always so clear because it's through a glass darkly. And that's why we often have to look to the New Testament to look back to the Old Testament to see. Some parts of the Old Testament are very clear, such as Isaiah 53. There are other parts where it's not so clear, such as here we have to understand about Christ being a redeemer and kinsman redeemer and Boaz being a kinsman redeemer. You look to the book of Esther, you see the hand of God working, and yet in the God of Esther, in the book of Esther, God's not mentioned once by name. And yet, throughout that whole book, we see God working and we see what God is doing. And Christ is in all the scriptures. And what do we do with this knowledge? We see Christ. We follow Christ. We see our near kinsman, our close relative, our kinsman redeemer with us. Even, believer, when we don't feel it, that does not mean he's not there with you. Because he will never leave nor forsake you.